This evening, we're going to spend some time looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, a well-known passage, part of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to begin with a question that you don't need to answer out loud, but something you can answer in your own mind and heart. Do you ever get anxious? Do you ever get anxious? Perhaps the question would be better phrased, is there ever a time where you're not anxious for a very long period? We tend to worry, don't we? We tend to be anxious about various things. For each of us, it may be something different. It may be health. As some of you are aging, you're concerned about your health and what the future may be like. For some of you, it may be finances. Things are tight or work is uncertain. And so you're tempted to be anxious about how you will pay for your rent, your mortgage, your food. For some of you, it may be relationships. Maybe you are concerned and anxious about the relationships in your life, maybe with a son or a daughter, maybe with another relative or a friend. There are many things over which we tend to worry and become anxious. I'll confess that for me, often Sunday nights after evening service, I begin to grow anxious about the next day and the meetings I'll have to go to at work, the emails that I'll find in my inbox when I get to the office in the morning. So we all worry. We all tend to be tempted to be anxious about things. But have you ever thought about why you get anxious? Have you ever considered why you worry? The medical community has studied this and tried to offer various physiological or biological explanations for why we worry, why we are anxious. Some people have studied the genetic basis for anxiety and worry, but Scripture gives a different diagnosis for our anxiety and worry. We see in Scripture that these things are primarily spiritual issues. Our struggles with worry and anxiety are intimately tied to belief and unbelief. They're connected with our view of who God is and who we are. Our anxiety and worry involve our understanding of God's character and power. And tonight in this passage here in Matthew chapter 6, there is good news for worriers. There's good news for people who are anxious. And in this passage, Christ offers his worried followers hope and help. If you're not familiar with this passage, although I trust most of you are, you will see in this passage that three times Christ tells his disciples not to be anxious. And there's a repeated exhortation to not worry, to not be anxious. But what is fascinating about this passage is Jesus not only commands his disciples not to worry. He not only exhorts them not to be anxious, he points them and us to the cure for anxiety and worry. And the cure isn't found in breathing exercises or some kind of centering technique. Jesus directs our attention to our loving, sovereign, heavenly Father. And so tonight I want to read the passage. And then we'll dive in a bit. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So first this evening in this passage, we see in verses 25 through 30, Jesus tells us, do not be anxious because your heavenly Father will take care of you. Verse 25 is really serves as an introduction and overview of the entire passage where Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. In other words, do not be anxious about the necessities of life in this world. Now, Jesus' exhortation is open to misunderstanding. You know, is Jesus saying we shouldn't be concerned with where our meals will come from? Is Jesus saying not to give any thought to how to provide for yourself and your family? In order to understand exactly what Jesus is getting at here, we have to recognize there are different kinds of worry. On the one hand, it's good and healthy to give thought to how you will provide for yourself. Scripture commends hard work, commends planning when it comes to meeting your needs. Scripture also tells us a foolish person gives little thought to how his needs will be met. On the other hand, there's a kind of worry that's destructive and sinful. It's the kind of worry that weighs on you like a burden. It dominates your thinking. You can barely get away from it in your thoughts. It's consuming and pervasive. That's the kind of worry that Jesus is addressing here in this passage. And in verse 25, as he gives this exhortation not to worry, Jesus challenges the thinking that gives birth to this anxiety. He asks the question, is not life more than food? Is not the body more than clothing? He challenges us with this question to rethink how we view life in this world. It makes me think of the Westminster Shorter Catechism question number one, a question I assume many of you are familiar with. What is the chief end of man? In other words, why do you exist? And the answer, the well-known answer, is not man's chief end is to find his next meal and decorate his body with nice clothes. That's not the answer we find in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We read, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's just a summary of biblical teaching that's, in a way, getting at what Jesus is asking here. Is not life more than just your next meal? Is not life more than the clothes that you wear? Consider that life is more significant than these things, than food and clothing. You were created and redeemed by God to know him, to enjoy fellowship with him, to bring him glory. And John Piper writes, we get anxious about food and clothing to the same degree that we lose sight of the great purposes of a God-centered life. So Jesus asks us this question to reorient our thinking. Is not life more than food? Is not the body more than clothing? In other words, God has given you the greatest gifts of life and a body, or I should say greater gifts of life and a body. Will he not supply you with the lesser necessities for your life in this world? Imagine you purchase a car for your teenage son or daughter. Not necessarily something I recommend, but just consider, if you were to purchase a car for your son or daughter or your spouse, would you not also fill the tank with gas so that your son or daughter could enjoy that vehicle? And this is like the argument Jesus is making here. God has given you life. God has created you in His image. He's given you a body. Will He not provide for your necessities? And Jesus answers the question in verse 26. Your heavenly Father will certainly provide for you. He says to His disciples, look at the birds of the air. In other words, look at creation and learn a lesson. Birds don't plant seeds. They don't work in the fields. Jesus says they neither sow nor reap. They don't have extensive stores of food. Jesus says they don't gather into barns. Birds live from day to day. Every morning, if you're an early riser, you probably hear the birds outside of your window chirping, singing, pecking the ground, digging for worms, looking for insects, looking for seed. God provides for them. These creatures that don't work, that don't save, God gives them the food they need every day. But Jesus goes beyond just saying, well, look at how God provides for the birds. He says at the end of verse 26, are you not of more value than they? Again, a question to help us think about who God is and how He works in this world. Jesus asks, are you not of more value than these birds that the Father takes care of? The obvious answer is, yes, you're of more value to God than these birds. And if God takes care of their needs, He will most certainly take care of yours. But why? Why are we of more value to God than birds? Is Jesus just simply trying to make us feel good about ourselves? Don't worry, you're important, you're special. That's not what Jesus is getting at. He's reminding us here of the great privilege we have to be created in the image of God. That is something that's not true of the birds, not true of the other animals. We have been created in the image of God. We are more valuable to God than the other parts of His creation because we've been stamped with His likeness, with His image. But it goes beyond even the fact that we've been created in His image. We who know Christ have been redeemed by God. We have been created by Him, redeemed by the blood of His Son, and we are now His children by grace. Notice here that Jesus is referring to God as Father, your Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. We are God's children through faith in Christ. God met your biggest need, your need for forgiveness and a righteous standing by giving His Son over to death for you. Through faith in Christ, you've received full forgiveness of sins and you've been adopted into God's family. And now you can call upon God as Father, just as Jesus calls upon the Father. If God has done all of that for you, if He has created you in His image, if He has redeemed you by the blood of His Son, will He not take care of your needs in this world? Again, the answer is yes, He will. He will care for His children. So as Jesus continues on this theme of not worrying because the Father will take care of you, we see in verse 27, He explains that worry can't accomplish anything, or at least anything important. Jesus asks another question, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? As with the other questions Jesus asks in this passage, the answer is obvious. We can't. We can't worry enough to add to our lives. Some translations translate this, which of you by worrying can add to your stature? Again, the answer, none of us. We cannot worry enough to produce the result we're worrying about, preserving our lives in the future. Worry and anxiety are powerless to accomplish anything of value. Now, Jesus' point isn't simply that worrying never solves anything. Remember, the thrust of this section is that God, our loving Father, will take care of us. I think Jesus is pointing out here that we cannot control the future through our worrying. Our future is in the hands of a sovereign and loving God. He determines how many years you will live. He determines the events of your life, the circumstances of your life. He is in control. And Jesus says, don't sinfully worry about life and food and clothing. God is sovereign. He will care for you. And then in verses 28 through 30, Jesus comes back to another illustration from creation to show us that God will generously provide all that we need. He says in verse 28, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Jesus again points to the creation and says, here, there's a lesson for you. There's a lesson for you here about God's care for his creation and ultimately for his children. He says, look at the lilies or the wildflowers. Consider them. Consider how beautiful they are. And they don't do anything to make themselves beautiful. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, Jesus says, these flowers, these wildflowers have splendor that far exceeds even the greatest of kings, King Solomon in all his glory. We read in 1 Kings chapter 10 that Solomon's wealth and glory were unsurpassed in the ancient world. And Jesus says, these mere wildflowers are arrayed in finer clothing, more beautiful clothing than even Solomon, the great king. And in verse 30, Jesus says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? In other words, consider these temporary, transient things, these wildflowers that are here today, gone tomorrow. In Jesus' day, these flowers were often burned as a source of fuel. And Jesus says, look at how God lavishes these temporary, transient flowers with beauty. We see this here in San Diego. After we get the rains of winter, like we've experienced a little bit over the last several weeks, in the springtime, as you're driving down the freeways in San Diego, you see the hillsides just bloom and blossom with orange and yellow and blue, purple flowers. There are times where the hillsides are just covered in these beautiful flowers. And yet they don't last long, do they? We get to enjoy it for a few days, maybe a couple weeks, and then they're gone and the hillsides start to brown and we're back to the way things look most of the year. Yet Jesus says, if God so clothes the short-lived grass with such beautiful attire, will he not provide for you? Will he not give you the clothing you need? Will he not give you his children what you need for life in this world? Again, Jesus emphasizes the main point here. Don't be burdened with worrying and anxiety over things like food and clothing, because your heavenly Father will take care of you. You are his children. You are of more value to God than birds, than grass. He will not fail to provide for you. But there at the end of verse 30, Jesus pinpoints the fundamental problem with worry and anxiety and shows that worry and anxiety are primarily spiritual problems. He asks, will not God do this, O you of little faith? O you of little faith. Jesus gets to the heart of the problem. It isn't that we think negatively, it's unbelief. When we worry about food and clothing and the necessities of this life, we have lost sight of our Heavenly Father. We become anxious about the things of this life when we doubt his love and care. And so the fight against sinful anxiety is a fight to believe God's promises. It's a fight to rest in him by faith. And there are many, many ways to try to combat worry and anxiety, but one of the most important is to go back to Scripture and to consider God's promises. Hebrews 13, God promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Philippians 4, my God will supply your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We must go back to Scripture and consider the character of God, that he is good, that he is loving, that his promises never fail, that he is a sovereign king who works all things for our good and ultimately his glory. So Jesus says, do not be anxious because your heavenly Father will care for you. And then he goes on in verses 31 through 33 to say, do not be anxious because it's inconsistent with who you are. Do not be anxious because it's inconsistent with who you are. Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. When Jesus uses the word Gentiles here, he's not only referring to non-Jews. He's using this word here to refer to unbelievers, those who do not know God. And he's saying those who do not know God as Heavenly Father, they are consumed with the pursuit of material things. They are consumed with questions like, what shall we drink? What shall we wear? What shall we eat? Jesus says that that pursuit, that sinful pursuit of material things, where material things are the sum and substance of life, that is a mark of people who do not know God as Heavenly Father. In keeping with their identity as those who do not know God, who do not have the assurance of God's love and care, they seek to accumulate food and clothing and wealth. Jesus says, it should not be so of you. It would be inconsistent with those of us who are God's children to live in the same way. It would be inconsistent with our identity as the children of God. Now, next weekend, when it's time for the New England Patriots and the Seattle Seahawks to take the field to play the Super Bowl, you wouldn't expect the players to show up wearing baseball caps and holding baseball gloves in their hands, would you? Some of you may not know why, but for those of you who do, why would you not expect that? The reason is, it would be inconsistent with who those players are. They are football players, not baseball players. So you would expect them to look and act like football players. And in a similar way, a life that is marked by sinfully anxious pursuit of material things is inconsistent with who we are as God's children. We know God as Heavenly Father through faith in Christ. We have God's promises here. We have his assurances that he will care for us. Jesus says in verse 32, the end of verse 32, that God knows what you need. The God whom we call Father is aware of our needs before we are. He knows what you need. He knows his people intimately and personally. He knows what each one of you is struggling with. He knows what each of you is tempted to worry about, what each of you is tempted to become anxious about. And he not only knows what you need, he is able to give you what you need. William Hendrickson says, so loving is this Father toward his children that his very knowledge of their needs makes it certain that he will also provide. You see, that is why it would be inconsistent for us to live as those who do not know God as Heavenly Father. We are God's children. We have his precious promises to care for us. We have the knowledge that he has done for us what is far more important than giving us food and shelter. He has provided salvation for us through his Son. So we who have become God's children through faith in Christ are marked by a different way of life. And Jesus brings this out in verse 33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So rather than being marked by a pursuit of material things, rather than being marked by a pervasive anxiety and worry about food and shelter and clothing, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does it mean to seek first God's kingdom? There's a lot that could be said about this. You could summarize it as God-centered living, acknowledging God as rightful king in this universe and even your own life. It is coming to him through faith in Jesus Christ and submitting yourself to him, loving him above all things. Ultimately, it has to do with having the right priorities, acknowledging that God and his glory, obeying him and living a life that pleases him, is more important than having all the wealth and the food and the clothing that you could amass in this life. Jesus reassures us that as we seek to live for God's glory, as we seek to have proper priorities, living a God-centered life, that God promises to care for us and he will not fail us. Now, this isn't a promise that if you do your best to obey God, he's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. We know that's not the case. Some of the most godly saints throughout history have been poor, have not been the most wealthy, the most well-known. Our ideas of what constitute our needs are often different than what God considers our needs to be. In fact, our needs may be less than what we currently enjoy. And yet, Jesus reassures us that living to please God, living a life that is aimed at God's glory, will not result in God leaving you without the necessities of this life. He may not make you rich, but he will care for you. He will meet your needs. He will care for you as a loving heavenly father. So do not be anxious, because it's inconsistent with who you are as God's children. And then last, verse 34, Jesus says, do not be anxious because your future is in the hands of a sovereign God. Notice what he says in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus applies his exhortation about worry to the future. He says, do not be anxious about tomorrow. There's no need to be anxious about what may happen tomorrow, because tomorrow, Jesus says, will worry about itself. Now, Jesus isn't espousing some kind of fatalism here. Something like, well, whatever will be, so don't worry about it. I once met a man in a retirement home whose philosophy, whose outlook on life was, whatever will be, will be. He was in a difficult situation. He had been sinned against by his family, and yet his philosophy of life was, well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Whatever will be, will be. He viewed the world and his own life as being subject to the whims of chance or fate. And that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is reminding us that God is sovereign. Tomorrow is in his hands. Tomorrow is God's to deal with, not ours. It's not our place to worry about what may come. Now, only those who believe in a sovereign God can resist the temptation to worry about tomorrow. Have you thought about that? Only those who know what Scripture says about God's sovereignty can trust God for tomorrow. If tomorrow's an unknown for God, if it's outside of his control, then we have reason to worry about tomorrow. But we know from Scripture that not even a sparrow falls to the ground outside of God's will. God is sovereign. He is in control of tomorrow, the day after, and the weeks, and the coming years. Jesus says tomorrow will be anxious for itself. In other words, God, tomorrow is under God's sovereign control. And then at the end there of verse 34, Jesus says, because a loving God is in control of our future, we can concentrate on what he sets before us today. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We don't need to be paralyzed by fear and anxiety of what we'll face tomorrow. God will give us the grace we need tomorrow when we need it. and He'll give us the grace we need today as we need it. In Lamentations 3, we're reminded the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God gives the grace we need each and every day, but not before we need it. So do today what God enables you to do by His grace, and trust Him to help you again tomorrow with the difficulties you face. So do not be anxious, because your future is in the hands of a sovereign God. So coming back to the question that I posed at the beginning, do you worry? Are you tempted to be anxious? What is it that tempts you to doubt God's care, to doubt His provision? See here that Jesus tells us we don't need to be paralyzed with that kind of worry and doubt and fear. We know God as Heavenly Father. And as Heavenly Father, He promises to care for us, to supply us with what we need for life in this world and for eternity. He has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. He provided salvation. He provided righteousness and forgiveness through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And with that now in our possession, now having been saved by God and brought into His family, we can live confidently in the knowledge that He knows even our needs, our earthly needs, even our day-to-day needs, and that He graciously will care for us. Amen. Let's pray. God, it is a joy to call upon You as Father. We rejoice in You this evening for your care of us. We ask, Lord, that You would strengthen our faith. We confess that so often we doubt Your care and concern. And so, Father, we ask that You would build us up by Your word and in Your word, that we would stand firm on Your promises to care for us. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to live lives of confident trust in You, even in difficult and trying circumstances. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.